Well, the start of the new year, what are your hopes and plans for 2026? Well, come with me to our reading, Ecclesiastes and chapter 1. It's page 553 in the church Bibles. Now, obviously, Dave, when he read Ecclesiastes 1, he read the chapter out loud. But I think it's written to be read out loud. In fact, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, it reads rather like a play. There are different voices, different viewpoints. There's a lively debate in front of a live audience. And everyone is grappling with the same issue, with the same question. And it's a question that's posed in these opening chapters. So who's posing the question? Who's asking the question? Well, we're told chapter 1, verse 1, and then again in verse 12, that it's Solomon, the son of David. He's the one who's posing the question. And who debates the question? Well, it's the wise men of his day. That's why, as you go through Ecclesiastes, you find this clash of ideas. It's why you'll find, even with the same chapter, even with the same few verses, you'll hear contradictory voices, contradictory viewpoints. And actually, when you read Ecclesiastes, there are things which are said in Ecclesiastes which are really very surprising that you would find in the Bible. So what's the question? What's the question which the great minds were grappling with then and still grapple with today? Well, perhaps we can put the question very simply like this. What's the point? Why am I here? Where am I going? What will change this year? What will stay the same this year? And will any of it make any difference? What is the life worth living? And of course, with each new year, that question becomes more pressing, more urgent, because I have so little time. The clock is counting down. Life is short. Life is uncertain. There's a great album by a group called Love, called Forever Changes. And the final track is called You Set the Scene. And the singer, the writer, Arthur Lee, he plays with words. Plays with words throughout the record. Plays with words to highlight this very question, what's the point? And so he sings, where are you walking? I've seen you walking. Have you been there before? Walk down your doorsteps. You'll take some more steps. What did you take them for? And he's playing with words. Where am I going? Why do I do what I do? Is there a point? What's the point? So in our time, we'll divide our time rather into two. So have Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in front of you. If you're able to, don't worry. I'll quote from it. If you can't, the first point is longer than the second point, so don't be alarmed. 2 points. Point number one is this. Solomon develops the question. So verse 1, Solomon takes center stage. He's setting the scene. And so verse 2, to his question. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity means futility. It's like the bursting of a soap bubble. Life is futile. Life is a nonsense. You could translate it meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. Can you make sense of life? No, I know I sound like an old bloke because I'm going to quote another old song. But maybe I'm an old bloke. The logical song. There are times when all the world's asleep. The questions run too deep for such a simple man. Won't you please, please tell me what we've learned? I know it sounds absurd. Please tell me who I am. Can you make sense of life? The good die young. The swift don't win the race. The heroic are forgotten. The wicked prosper. One mistake and life seems to be ruined. And yet life just goes on and on and on. Why? What's the point? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Well, says Solomon, let me spell that out for you. Verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? I get up, I eat, I go to work, I come home, I go to bed, I get up, and I repeat the cycle, and it's toil, 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 day after day after day. And for what? Where does it get me? It's like a hamster on a wheel, isn't it? All that toil and yet going nowhere. Where does it get me? Where did it get the generations before me? Do I live to work or do I work to live? If you drive down the M40 towards London, there's a big long fence on your left. And some years ago, someone painted on it in big letters so that every morning commuter could see, why do I do this every morning? A previous sign said, good morning, lemmings. What does a man gain by all the... And it's toil, isn't it? Back-breaking effort at which he toils under the sun. So much effort. And for what? Do you ever feel like that? Well, verse 4, a generation goes, generation comes, but the earth remains the same. William Shakespeare wrote, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, but the stage remains. Whether it's your life, whether it's my life, have any of us ever really made any difference? Nothing is ever really achieved, says Solomon. So what's the point? Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. The sun, as it were, races across the sky, only to do it all over again tomorrow. The wind, it seems to blow every which way, but the wind never arrives. Or it rains, and it rains on me, and the rain empties into streams, and the streams emptied into rivers, and rivers empty into the sea, and the water evaporates from the sea to form clouds, only to rain on me all over again. So much activity, and for what? So much energy expended, but nothing ever seems to change. It's a never-ending circle of which we are a part. Verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. There are no words to express just how weary life makes you feel, which, of course, is why we sigh. We have no words. A weary sigh. Verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We stop, we stand, we stare, our attention has been captured. We say, wow, look at that. But we soon become bored. Or we listen to a piece of music and we love it. It's great. We listen to it over and over and over until we're sick of it. We seek, but we don't find. We're searching, but we never, ever feel that this is it. I've found it. I've found what I'm looking for. So Solomon, life is unfulfilling. So what is the point of life? Verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. When all is said and done, we are back where we started. I can't seem to escape this frustrating, this pointless cycle. Now, this is not a political point. But what were the words on the cover of the Labour Party manifesto for the 2024 election? Big letters. Just one word. Change. People voted for change. But have things changed? Can anyone ever get their hands on the levers of change? Because the problems that are faced by previous generations will be the same problems faced by future generations. It's like a game of snakes and ladders, isn't it? However far you get up the board, at some point you're going to land on a snake and you're going to go all the way down back to the beginning. Verse 10, is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Every generation thinks they're the first. Every generation thinks that we're the ones who are different. You know, we've invented sex, we've invented democracy, we've invented freedom. We're not like our parents, we're not like the generations before. We're different. We make the change. But people only think like that, says Solomon, because they've forgotten what previous generations did. Just as future generations will forget what this generation has done. So in the end, says Solomon, it really will have been a waste of time doing it. We sometimes holiday in Polruan, and a few years ago in the parish news, there was an article by a Mavis Cox, and she was speaking of the Polruan she knew in her youth. And she wrote, "My village had its own policeman and town crier. It had a church, two chapels, a Sunday school, and all such wonderful singing. And our houses were all lived in by Polruan people, and we knew everyone's name." And she wrote, "Now it's almost gone." And now Mavis has gone. And with her passing, it's like the last link to the world that was. A living, vibrant community. And it's gone. And gone forever. The lives, the loves, the faces, the intrigue, the gossip. It's all gone, all forgotten. So what was the point? Did any of it mean anything? There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Did any of it mean anything? Can any of us make sense of it? Can you discern a pattern? And Solomon is speaking from experience. Verse 12, he says, "I'm here to tell you my story." So verse 13, "I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom, all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." Solomon was exceptional. He was a philosopher, a naturalist, a teacher, poet, statesman, writer, composer, architect, intellectual, an intellectual who didn't take himself too seriously. He built magnificent cities, beautiful gardens. His wealth was fabulous, had an annual income of 23 tons of gold. He married the world's beautiful women, over 300 of them. He loved food and wine and song. He was a man of ideas, of business, of erudition, of culture, of acumen. Of course, his wisdom was proverbial, the wisdom of Solomon. And his rule was absolute. In that one lifetime, he lived 1,000 lives. All his dreams came true. If he had a bucket list, he kept having to empty it because he kept emptying it many times over. He could do whatever he wanted. He was the one man who's ever lived who had the world at his feet, only to find that the world is not enough. "I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity." It's that bursting soap bubble, futile, and a striving after wind. You know, clouds, they seem solid enough, but you try catching a cloud. You try making sense of life. You think you've got it, you think you've got a firm grip on it, think this is it. But when you open your hand, there's nothing there. "Behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind." What's the point when it all comes to nothing? Verse 15, "What is crooked cannot be made straight." You can never straighten things out. Nothing ever really changes. and what is lacking cannot be counted. The gaps remain, and no one, it seems, can fill them. I said in my heart, verse 16, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. So Solomon, I've looked at life every which way. I have explored every possibility. I've followed my head. I've given into my heart. I've been brilliant. I've been base. And at the end of it all, my great experiment, what have I come to? What's the conclusion? It's all been a waste of time. So Solomon, I feel cheated. Life seems to promise so much, but where is it? Do you know that feeling? And the worst of it, verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation. It's a good word, isn't it? And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I don't see my cats stressing over the meaning of life. But Sir Solomon, the smarter you are, the more you understand, the more you will ache because you realize you haven't found the answer. The jigsaw of life has just too many missing pieces to make sense of the picture. And Solomon will keep pressing the point in chapter 2, maybe later this evening, read it. And then having posed the question, chapters 1 and 2, he leaves it. Leaves it for the wise men to debate. And it does feel like a play. It does feel like it's in front of a live audience. And you have different viewpoints cutting in, arguing with each other. But the arguments go on and there's no clarity. In fact, they seem to make things more foggy, more unclear. They try to thrash it out. And of course, they can't. At the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon shows up. And he pulls it all together. And unlike these opening chapters, Solomon speaks with a different voice. And he points to a different sort of wisdom, a different sort of understanding. And amongst other things, he says this. He says, if you want to make sense of life, you won't make sense of life until God enters the picture. And so chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember your Creator. Now, why does Solomon bring the Creator into it? Well, think. Everyday objects. If you drive a car, you've got a headrest. If you detach the headrest, you'll find it's got two solid metal bars. Why? There's a reason. Heavy, solid metal bars. Why Coke cans? You pull the ring, you look, it's actually got a hole in the middle of the ring. Why? There's a reason for it. Why on a computer keyboard are there little bumps on the J and on the F? Why? Why are those things there? What's the purpose? What's the point? Well, if you want to know the point, you ask the maker, ask the manufacturer. And it's the same for human beings. Someone made me. Someone meant me. I'm not an accident of evolution. I was made, and I was made with a purpose. As is the Bible, is the most wonderful purpose of all. I was made to be a living, breathing, thinking, moving image of the Creator himself. I was made to know him and to love him and to serve him. I was made to find my highest satisfaction, my fulfillment, my purpose in glorifying him and in enjoying him forever. That was the point of it all. That is why we were made. But of course, it's the Bible, we walked out on God. We walked out on the Creator. We thought life would be better without the Creator. Life would be better going it alone. We thought life would be more real, more satisfying, more fulfilling, enjoying the things that the Maker has made, rather than the Maker himself. And so having abandoned our Creator, having abandoned the purpose for which we were made, we haven't found an alternative purpose. You can't, because there isn't one. Which is why we go around saying, what's the point? If I walk out on the light, there's no alternative light, there's only darkness. If I walk out on the life, no wonder everything is mocked by decay and death. And if I walk out on the God who is love, no wonder it's a world of division and disconnection. So says Solomon, you want to answer the question? Your starting point has got to be your Creator. Remember your Creator. That's the key that unlocks this question. What's the point? So point number two, more briefly. We turn from Solomon to one greater than Solomon. And to the pages of the New Testament. So point number two, what is the answer? Well, 1,000 years after Solomon, another king came, another son of David, one greater than Solomon. And he was no mere king. In fact, he was the Creator himself, stepping into our world. The Creator became a human being without ceasing to be the Creator. And Jesus is his name. And in a world where a generation goes, a generation comes, all things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it, is there a thing of which it can be said, see, this is new, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted? In a world where nothing ever seems to change, this Jesus was different. And he showed what human beings are supposed to be. He showed us what the life worth living is. He was full of grace and truth, meekness and majesty. People who were near him, they felt the compelling power of his love. And he was transparently good. And the world couldn't cope with him. Poets, priests, politicians, for them he seemed to turn the world on its head to redefine life, to redefine humanity. He was so good, so real, so warm, so friendly, so human. The carpenter from Nazareth. And putting my life next to his, I begin to see how far short I have fallen of the glory of the image of God. I begin to see just how twisted and corrupt I've become, just how far I've departed from my Creator. A life of greed and pride and lust and lies. But Jesus showed us more than just the life worth living. He said, if you want to know life, if you want to know the point of it all, then he said, come to me. So to the curious, and maybe you're curious tonight, he says, come and see. To the thirsty, and maybe you're thirsty tonight, he says, come to me and drink. To the hungry, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And to the weary, and maybe you're weary tonight, he says, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And to the dying, and that's all of us, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So what's the point? The answer to that question might be for you found in the most unexpected place. the last place you expect to find it. What's the point? It is to come to Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You will find the life worth living when you find the Lord who is worth loving. But just one more thing about Jesus. In a world that seems to be meaningless and nothing changes and doesn't seem to have a purpose, his life brimmed with purpose. He was a man on a mission. He'd come to rescue us from the ruinous path we've taken. As we said, I've walked out on God. I don't like God being God. I don't like the thought of God being in charge. I don't like the thought of God holding me to account. Which, of course, is why I'm on a collision course with God. When the creature rebels against the Creator, of course, there's a price to pay. And the Bible says that price is this: the wages of sin is death. It's eternal punishment in that ultimate darkness and death and loneliness in hell. And so Jesus comes to the rescue. He lives the life that I cannot live. And that he dies on the cross, the punishing death for sin I deserve to die. And then on the third day, he rises from the dead. He lives to bring me back to God. So that all who trust in him can enjoy peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, and new life. Life is so real, so satisfying, so abundant, so you can say, this is it. This is what I was made for. The Bible calls it eternal life. Jesus has done it all. The life that we're looking for is found in him and nowhere else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that life begins now. And it's life that reaches its fullness in God's new world. And it's life that's offered to you tonight. So take it. Grab it. Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've sinned. I can't put any of it right. I'm lost. I'm helpless. But you died on that cross to save lost, helpless, messed up, condemned sinners. So Lord, save me. What's the point? Remember your Creator. But as we close, let's quote the whole verse. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, when you're young. Recently I found out an old school friend had died. I got out some photographs of when we were young, and there he was smiling, playing a broom as a guitar, doing a Che Guevara salute. Looking at those photographs, I felt very sad. We were friends at school. Then I got saved. We were still friends. And we had lively discussions. We used to talk about Jesus Christ. But he didn't come to Christ. And our ways parted. I became a pastor. He became a successful journalist. And if you've read the Times or you've read the Daily Mail and Telegraph, you will have probably read a number of his articles. I felt so sad. Our lives, like streams, they flowed for a time side by side. And then they parted. And they flowed down opposite sides of the mountain and arrived at different destinations. In his youth, the answer was within touching distance. but he didn't take it. Young people, I don't know how to say this more seriously. Young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The Bible always presses it upon us. It says, come to Jesus Christ when you are young. Don't leave it. Because if you leave it, it may become too late. So take this salvation, take this Jesus now. What are you going to do in 2026? What are your hopes, ambitions? What is it you're nursing inside? Whatever those things are, Ecclesiastes says this. It says you'll soon be bruised and disappointed. And you'll have to confront your own limitations and your own mortality. And as you go through life, there'll be panics and fears and regrets and weariness and then nostalgia and loss. And as you wrestle with this great question, what is the point? Why am I living? What's going on? Where am I going? How am I to live? What is the life worth living? Maybe as you wrestle with that, you'll redefine yourself. You'll reset your goals. Maybe it'll be a romantic adventure, or a new career, or a holiday of a lifetime, or I'll go skydiving, or a yoga retreat, or a fast car, or maybe I need to move house, move city, maybe move family, start again. Something, anything. But it won't satisfy. The chambers of your soul are too big. This world is too small. You weren't made for this world. This world won't satisfy you. You'll only find the life worth living when you find the one who made you, the one who is worth loving, Jesus Christ. And then you see life comes to an end. As I looked at those photographs of my friend, I thought, they just seem like yesterday. And we're all larking about and we're laughing and it's fun and it's silly and I can remember those very nights and those very moments. But it's gone and gone forever. It all must come to an end. And then what? You'll love and you'll hate and you'll laugh and you'll cry and you'll work and you'll rest and you'll dance and you'll mourn and there'll be pain and there'll be pleasure. But without Jesus Christ, you'll never know why. And then you go to eternity via the judgment. And you know what the verdict will be? And then it will be too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book in the Bible. We thank you that you take us on at our own game. We thank you that, Lord, if we light the tangles of philosophy, then you reveal that they go nowhere. There is no destination, there is no arrival, there is no wisdom, there's no light, there's no understanding. And we thank you that in your word you reveal a different wisdom and a real understanding. And we thank you that those things are found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that tonight he is here. And we thank you that salvation is within touching point, touching distance. And we pray, Lord God, as we grapple with this question, what is the point? Oh, that you would run to meet us. You would conquer us in your grace. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the Lord worth loving and to find in Jesus Christ our all in all. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.